even when you walk with God, you'll eventually have to pass through a dark valley. We could also say, because you walk with God, you'll eventually have to pass through a dark valley. Let us pray. You, O Lord, are our shepherd. That has been true all the days of our lives. Help us now in this hour of worship to discover more of the power and the freedom of that belief. Amen. The 23rd Psalm is the most familiar and beloved of all the Psalms. When you hear the words, "The Lord is my shepherd," the memories just rush to the surface. Some of you will recall your childhood Sunday school class where you committed this psalm to memory. Others will recall the funeral of a cherished loved one where this psalm was recited in unison by the mourners. Through more than one crisis, the words of this psalm have tumbled out of our lips because it was a crisis and we didn't know what else to say. The psalm just rises from some deep place in our soul. We know this psalm. It has led us in the paths of comfort all the days of our lives. But sometimes it is the things that are closest to us that are hardest to hear. Remember, before the church used this psalm, it was a cherished hymn of the Hebrews. It also belongs to us, but it began as an expression of Jewish faith. Thus, in order for us to really grasp the power of this psalm, we would do well to recall the Jews' history with God. They were a people called Israel, which means those who have struggled with God. God gave them that name because these His people were so good at struggling. They struggled constantly for a home that they were either trying to get into or to hold on to or to get back to. They struggled some days for food and water. For other days, they struggled for peace and justice and for a future. But most of all, they struggled every day for faith in their God. The Hebrews wanted to live with God like sheep live with a shepherd. But their life was hard, so hard that they were frequently afraid that God wasn't actually leading them to green pastures. They were afraid that goodness and mercy wasn't really going to follow them after all. And so they would often flee the Good Shepherd and rush down other more promising paths towards more manageable gods, but that always led them into the most unmanageable trouble. And soon, they were voicing laments for the salvation of the true God. Then they would return to worship, where they would tell this story over and over again, and again sing these great hymns. So it's not surprising that so many of these psalms, these ancient hymns, describe a churning, disruptive experience of a people who have been lost and found, judged and forgiven, sent away and brought back. All of it is about the pathos of a people who got frightened and ran away, about the mercy of a shepherd who went in search of his lost sheep. It's all high drama. So the last thing that we ought to be doing is rushing to the 23rd Psalm to be reassured that everything is okay. It was never about that. We're drawn to these images of green pastures and still waters and an overflowing cup because, unlike the Hebrews, we prefer equilibrium and balance and occasionally some abundance. We don't actually want to live the highs and lows of Israel. We don't care for their insatiable thirst experienced on the long desert journeys, or for their maddening love affair with God. It all sounds too reckless to us. Besides, most of us think that we've gotten to the green pastures all on our own, with some hard work and by being very, very careful. But it doesn't matter how hard you work. And it certainly doesn't matter how careful you are. Sooner or later, a wolf is going to invade your carefully cultivated life. That wolf may come in the form of a terrible disease, or a lost job, or a late night phone call from a child who is in big trouble. The wolf may come in the form of a terrorist who we know is out there waiting for a chance to hurt us again. And on the day that the wolf arrives, like frightened sheep, like the Hebrews before us, on that day, you will find that there's more drama to your life than you care to have. And you'll create some of that drama because, like a frightened sheep, you will begin to run around in search of a safer pasture. You'll work harder yet. You'll try to become even more careful. And it will all create a lot of frantic activity, like sheep who are frightened. We sometimes hear the phrase about a person being scared stiff. But I got to tell you, as a pastor, that's not what I see when people get really frightened. What I see is that when people are really scared, they don't get stiff. They run around like crazy. I don't know where they're going to run to. I don't know what they're going to try next. But I know that when someone is really frightened, they're going to crank the pace of life up to 10, trying to find some safe pasture once again. In the words of the late psychologist Rollo May, human creatures are among the strangest of all of God's creations because they run fastest when they have lost their way. That's how we get in the biggest trouble, running when we are lost. That's how we've made all of our biggest mistakes, isn't it? Our mistakes that we've made with relationships or with work, or with health, certainly with God, running around lost, trying to find safety again. We ran because the wolf scared us. We ran because we have more faith in the wolf than we do the good shepherd. But the wolf is not the problem. Our fear is the problem. And our illusions that somewhere there is safe pasture is the problem. The problem is that we are not focused on the good shepherd. Thou art with me, David says in this psalm. Thou art with me. If you believe that, if you can see that the good shepherd is with you, you're not going to worry about the wolf. And helping you see that is just one of the reasons God created wolves. All of the Psalms, none more than Psalm 23, invite you to depart from your illusions that you can carefully construct a safe life and to enter out into the open truth, the frightening truth, that you are in need of a Savior. There is no place to go where you will not eventually discover that you need a Savior. Earlier in our worship service, when we baptized those precious babies, we did so in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. There's no greater gift that we could give these children. Because in that baptism, we were declaring that they belong to the Father who created them, to the Son who has found them, and to the Holy Spirit who has adopted them into this triune family. Father, Son, and Spirit. Together, all three of the persons of the Trinity serve as our good shepherd. And that means that within the three persons of the Trinity, everything that is necessary for these babies' salvation from the wolves has already been accomplished by God Himself. He isn't going to need any help from these kids as they get older. Before they even begin to have life, really, before they know enough to be afraid of wolves, the triune God has already claimed them as His own and has completed already their work of salvation. The reason that we bring these children into this triune covenant with us is because we want them to be able to enter into the adventure of life unafraid. We want them to inherit real life. And the only way that's going to happen is if they know that their only security is in claiming, "Thou art with me." It's the only security there is. It's the only security they are going to need. Because when you believe, "Thou art with me," then you can seize life as it is. Then you can cry tears of grief on the hard days because you're not afraid of pain. And then you can laugh loudly on the days of joy because you're not worried that the joy is fleeting. You can enter into the pathos of those who are hungry and thirsty, And you can also drink from the cup that overflows with abundance, because you have learned to live life in all of its highs and lows. And you can live this life because you're not wasting your few fleeting years running around like scared sheep. If you believe in Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, if you have claimed your baptismal identity, then you can explore everything that life brings you. You can walk down any road that you are placed upon, unafraid, knowing that goodness and mercy are going to follow you wherever life takes you. Knowing that goodness and mercy are your birthrights, even on the dark days. Even on the days when it's so dark you can't see the shepherd with you. Even on the days when the world around you does not treat you like the beloved child of the Heavenly Father. It is precisely because the Holy Spirit has engrafted you into the Son's relationship with the Father that the Father now calls you to live exactly like His Son lived. The Son, who did not remain tending His own garden in Nazareth, but who left that security in order to enter into the high drama of salvation in this life. In the words of the old preacher Charles Spurgeon, those who only navigate little streams and shallow creeks know little of the God of the tempest. But those who do business upon the great waters see His wonders in the deep. It is among the huge Atlantic waves of bereavement and poverty and temptation and reproach that we see the power of Jehovah, because it is then that we see the littleness of ourselves. I think Spurgeon is right about that. You're never going to make it, really, to enjoying the still waters until you have first discovered the faithfulness of God upon the stormy seas. Because it is only then, when you see His faithfulness upon the stormy seas, that you will not be afraid that the still waters are temporary. When you found His faithfulness in the storms, you know that no matter what, the Good Shepherd is near. And your faith is always and only in Him. We live with insecurity only by believing that God is secure. We live with our doubts only by believing that God doesn't have doubts. We live on the stormy seas by believing that it is God who creates the seas. We live through the darkest of valleys believing, Thou art with me. That is how David survived that dark valley that he was passing through when King Saul was out to kill him, by affirming, Thou art with me. And that is also how hope will arise out of the rubble of the towers of New York and from the wounded side of the Pentagon, by the affirmation, Thou art with me. That is how relief workers survive another day of trying to bring hope to the hopeless, Afghanistan, Sudan, places of need all over the world. That is how the Palestinian church continues to call people to peace in the West Bank. It's how the huddled Christians continue to worship in places where the church is persecuted by affirming, "Thou art with me." It is even how middle-class Americans survive a lifestyle that tries to tear them in 100 different directions every day. There it is again, that churning, disruptive experience of a people who are discovering that their only hope is in the Good Shepherd, who is always the closest thing to them. Let us pray. O Thou, our Good Shepherd, it is all up to You. So give us the vision of Your Holy Spirit to see Your Son, who alone can bring us home to the Father. Amen.